Smell it already. It's old Patty downstairs. It smells like a pizza place in here. And we're going to be having some Italian food during the annual meeting after the service. We're going to be gathering in the Bicentennial Room right here in the hallway, going to be eating together as a church family. We do this once a year to review what happened in the previous year. We got reports that ministry leaders fill out, and you're going to have a chance to look those over and ask questions about those, and we'll have some discussion about those. But some other things that will be happening too, we're going to bring in some new members. We're going to have a discussion about something to do with purchasing music equipment, and a couple other things. But if you would, if you want to stick around for food after the service, everybody's welcome to stay, and we'll have our meeting next week, February 23rd, during the Bible study hour. We have a child safety course. All people who work with children at our church have to take this once a year, background checks, things like that. But our first child safety course of the year will be next Sunday. The following week, March 1st, is the spaghetti dinner. Supports the basketball ministry that is connected to our church and a lot of other churches here in Buffalo. So come out. That's how they raise their funds each year to be able to support that ministry. And so stick around here in a couple of weeks again for more food. That's one thing we like to do as a church family. We like to eat together and enjoy time with one another. And so if you would, please sign up for that out here in the hallway if you plan to stick around for the spaghetti dinner. There's a couple other things out there also for you to sign up for. And one last thing, about a month ago, it was presented to you all that we've got a new children's ministry, our ministry to children called Scripture Seekers, and it's about teaching kids some basic foundations of the faith, memorization, things like that. And so over the last month or so, a lot of the kids here in the church have been memorizing the books of the Bible. And so if you would, please continue to pray for them. Some of you all signed up to sponsor one of the children. A lot of those cards have been handed out. They got the kids' pictures on them and their address. And so if you would like to write them notes of encouragement, you can do that. And so if you have received a child to sponsor, but you have not gotten the card yet, if you would, please see my wife or Lisa Milne after the service, and they can get those to you so you can have the information that you need to maybe better pray for one of those kids. All right. Continuing today in 1 John. If you're not there already in your Bible, if you would turn there, and I'm going to read the passage of Scripture and then pray for our time together. So the Apostle John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes these words. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We know that it is power. You tell us that your word is a fire. It's a sword, it's a knife, it's a hammer, it's light, it's a seed. Use your word however you will this morning in the hearts of your people. Teach us. We ask, God, that you would fill this place, fill these people with your spirit. Make us hungry for your word. Lead us, God, to understand what it means to be worldly and how not to love the world that we live in. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some passages of Scripture are clearer than others are as to what the main point of the passage is. And the one that we have in front of us this morning is one of those passages that seems to be a little more clear than some others are, because he tells us right there in verse 15 what the main point of the passage is. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." It's very clear what John is telling us that we are not to do. It's pretty easy to grasp, though we're going to have to do a little bit of digging together this morning to discover John's exact meaning on what it means to love the world. But just to get us started, The main point for us this morning is this: loving the world is incompatible with a Christian life. Loving the world is incompatible with the Christian life. And I hope that this morning, as we have turned our attention to God's Word, everybody here this morning who loves the name of Jesus should be opening their hearts to receive this truth. And we say, search us, O Lord, and show us how we are a worldly people. And turn us from that to Christ. I've got a question that needs to be answered that I think will help us to dig into this truth a little bit. And the question is this: why are we commanded not to love the world if God is said to do so? Why are we commanded not to love the world if God is said to do so? And so the same author that wrote this letter here, John, he penned the most famous verse in the entire Bible, which is what? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And some of you all are word people. I know a couple of you in here that are, and you're naturally going to ask the question, well, when John wrote both of these, are they the same words that are used? Does he use the same word for love, the same word for world? And because sometimes our English translations will hide differences in meaning of the original Greek words. But I want to satisfy your curiosity this morning to say that they are the same words in both texts. He uses the same words for love and for world, both in the Gospel of John and here in 1 John. And so we have to say to ourselves, something must be going on here, right? Something that John wants us to understand. There has to be a difference here in what he's telling us, that we are not to love the world, and how he writes John 3:16, where he says, God so loved the world. And so the term world, without getting into all the different meanings that it can carry, it can be used in several different ways and is used in several different ways in the Bible. And what John is calling us not to love here is the system of thought, the attitudes, the desires of the world that are opposed to God. The ways of the world that are against our Lord. Unholy, unrighteous, evil that is in the world. John says a couple chapters later, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And that's what he's getting at when he says world. Everything in the world that is under the control of the evil one, under his sway, the desires of the human heart that are against our Lord. We are not to love them, to give ourselves over to them, those ways and attitudes of fallen humanity. I think we can clearly say that it is true that God does not love the depravity of human beings. He doesn't love the depravity of man, the sinful attitudes of man, the broken ways of the people on earth, but God does love the human beings themselves. In spite of our sinful attitudes, he loves us. And out of that deep love that he has for us, he sent his Son into the world. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting, eternal life. So he sent his Son into the world to rescue us from our worldly ways, from our brokenness, and from the blinding spell of the devil. So to love here, what John is getting at here in this verse 15, he's telling us not to give our hearts over to desire to pursue these sinful attitudes that belong to the world. And he gives us a more helpful definition. He digs in a little bit in verse 16 and tells us more about what he means when he says the world. Look at what he says there in verse 16. He says, for all that is in the world. Well, John, what is in the world? What are you getting at? And he tells us the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things, These things that are in the world are not from the Father. They are against Him. They're of the world and of the wicked one. So let's look at these together. First, he says, the desires of the flesh. That's the first thing that makes up the attitudes of the world. And literally, it means the lusts. Maybe some of your all's translations say that, the lusts of the flesh. That we are not to make life into the pursuit of bodily pleasures and cravings, comforts. There's nothing evil, brothers and sisters, in having the basic desires of food and drink, and sex, comfortable things. These are all gifts from God when used in the right way. But the sinful nature inside of you taints your desire to have them. You want them for the wrong reason. You abuse them and do wrong things with them. So food and drink can be abused. No moderation, no self-denial. My body screams for it, therefore I give it. The same with sex. Sex is a gift from God to be enjoyed between a man and a woman who have been joined in marriage, and the sinful nature in us screams for sexual gratification as if it's a simple urge that needs to be satisfied like a hungry stomach. And if we were created to be no more than animals, then so be it. But we weren't. The evil that's inside of us, the attitude of the world, has twisted these things from being the blessing that they were designed to be into something that is opposed to God. And it's these kind of attitudes that John is driving at here, the giving ourselves over to the sinful cravings like the rest of the world does with no thought at all. That's the first thing, the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. That's what he's getting at when he's talking about the world. The second thing is the desires of the eyes. The desires of the eyes. He's talking specifically here about coveting, having a covetous heart. And I think in the first category, most of the things that John is talking about, you could be caught or seen doing them. You can be seen abusing food and drink and sex and comforts of the world. Could be caught in the act somewhere out in the open by someone else. But with this one here, the eyes are the windows to the heart that look out and long for what it doesn't have, for those cravings. The eyes see and connect directly to our hearts. Does that make sense? I see it. I crave it. I don't have it. I get angry. I pursue it. And I make life all about getting it. A lot of the frustrations that are in the world right now is because of covetousness. I see and don't have. James chapter 4 says this. He says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. If David's eyes never saw Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop, murders, heartache, rebellion, all those things that happened in his family never would have happened. But he saw her, and he wanted her for himself, even though he shouldn't have. He coveted her. Achan, if you know the story in Joshua, Achan saw the treasure in the city of Ai. He thought, what a waste. What a waste that all this gold and silver, all this treasure would be destroyed. Why not just take a little back home with me? He saw it with his eyes, he desired it, and it ultimately cost him his life. And the same nature that was in these men, the people in the Bible that we see coveting, longing for things, that same nature is in us. We see, and we want, we can't have, and we fume about it, we stew over it, we pursue it, we hurt others, and we get hurt. Jealousy, discontentment, this all starts from the connection that is between the eyes and the heart. That's the second thing that John tells us that is in the world, the desires of the eyes. And lastly, he tells us the pride of life. I think this one is the most difficult, I guess, to pin down exactly what John means here, but I think that it'll become clear enough to us. Pride here literally means boastful, one who thinks too highly of himself. His self-worth is elevated beyond what it should be, and life here means something more specific than just the days that you pass while you're here on earth. He uses this same term again in the next chapter when he says, if anyone has the world's goods, and so the world there literally means physical possessions, your physical possessions. So specifically what John is getting at here is the worldly attitude of thinking too highly of yourself because of what you have. Where you make constant comparisons between yourself and other people, what you have in comparison to them. I feel good about myself because I can afford nice clothes, or I can afford a good car, or maybe a better house. My station in life is a little bit better than yours is. My family is well known in this town, or in this company that we work at, or in this church. Does the stuff of life give you an elevated view of yourself in comparison to other people? And for those of you who maybe you're sitting there thinking right now, well, you know, Pastor, I don't ever do that because I don't have nicer stuff. I don't have the better job. I don't have the better status than the other people around me. Well, my response to you is that the sinful nature in you will always, always find somebody else to compare yourself favorably toward. You'll always find somebody to look down upon, no matter who you are or what your station is in life. Somebody that you're doing just a little bit better than in something. That sinful nature in us is always looking to make a comparison to another person. And no, it doesn't mean that you're going to boast out loud, though some of you might boast out loud about it, maybe in closed quarters, maybe away from other people. You'll say things about how you're maybe a little bit better than they are, but it does mean that your self-perception is lifted up because of what you have or what you have attained to. And as we look at these words, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, I think the sinful nature inside of us, the tendency in us is to run from these words, isn't it? To maybe think about how all the ways that I don't do this. You know, I can't think of anything right now. Or maybe you want to explain away anything that might come to your mind, justify it, run away from it. But let's let God's word do its work in us. Let's not run from this. Let's let him search us this morning. Show us where we are worldly in these ways so that we can turn our hearts to Jesus Christ. And so I would say to you this morning that it is such a kindness of our God who would speak these words and tell us what our hearts are like. Hold his word up to us like a mirror to present to us what we really look like on the inside. And so God is giving us basic categories here to help us understand what we are like, what we default to apart from Christ. So I can say very clearly to everyone here, this is your heart, and this is my heart. When the Spirit of the Lord is not leading us, this is what the flesh does. I think in the past, too, the Christian church would get very specific on the things that Christians can't do and the places that Christians can't go. And my temptation, I have to admit to you this morning, my temptation as I've been preparing this message was to push that envelope, kind of press in on that a little bit, because I do think that our habits, and not just in the American church, but at Kaz Church, that our habits are not that different from the world around us. But when Jesus Christ is at the heart of your identity, you will naturally desire and do things in a different manner than the sinful world around you will. You just will want different things. And when you want the things of Christ, you will pursue the things of Christ, and it will not be the attitudes of the world. You'll enjoy the things of life as a gift from God, but you will not live for them. They won't shape the way that you spend all of your time. Jesus Christ will. And so for now, instead of pursuing that path or pushing that envelope and trying to call out all the different things that make us a worldly people, I just want the Word of God to do its work, to search us and to show us. And I think maybe just a question or two will do for now. So I'd ask you, you know, what desires define the way that you spend your time? What desires define the way that you spend your time, the things in life that you pursue, and the way that you view yourself? Is it shaped by Christ, or is it shaped by the world? The whole point of a passage like this is for God to grab your heart, bring your attention to what you are making life all about, and align yourself with His desires, His heart. And to show us that the purposes of the world and the purposes of God are diametrically opposed to one another. And John gives us two primary reasons here why loving the world is incompatible with the Christian life. Two points here. The first one is this: the heart that belongs to the Father will love what He loves. The heart that belongs to the Father will love what He loves. And maybe you haven't noticed this by now, but when John speaks here, he doesn't give you any wiggle room at all. Not just in this passage, but before, when he's talking about obeying the Father. If you don't obey the Father, you don't love Him. You don't love like the Father loves and like Jesus loves. His love isn't in you. It's like, man, there's no wiggle room. There's no gray area at all. So John, he sees and he writes in black and white terms. He doesn't let us run. Doesn't let us explain things away. Black and white to John. And you all know it is tax time right now. And if you've ever seen the IRS Form 1040, you know that if you fill everything out toward the top, your wages and all the things that you've made at the very top of the form, you fill all that stuff out. If you do it right, at the bottom, the numbers will always work. It's one thing I like about math. Love math. It doesn't matter what anybody's opinion is. You know, math doesn't cry out for opinion. It's not subjective at all. You put the right data in up here, right data comes out down here. Whatever you owe or whatever you get back is going to be right if you put in the correct data at the top. No wiggle room there. And so here John sees it this way in the Christian life. If God's love is in you, he is saying, you have been given new life by Him. You belong to Him. Your heart is His. If His love has entered into your heart and rules everything else, His data has gone into you. His love has gone into you. If that's true, His data will come out of you. Right stuff in, right stuff out. That's the way John sees the Christian life here. Father's love in, love for Father alone comes out. It is an exclusive love. It is not a mixed love. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. Well, here John is getting at the same thing. You cannot love the Father and love the world. They don't mix together. They don't belong in the same heart. They shouldn't be in the same heart. There should be not enough room for love for the world if the love of the Father is in you. And just like the love that a husband is to have for his wife, think about this. I think it's the same thing here, or a very similar thing. God shows us what His love is like. It is an exclusive love. And so a husband may think that wandering eyes are no big deal. I've heard men say that it's okay to read the menu just as long as you don't order from it. Like, it's all right to look, to browse, as long as you don't make an order. But that is a divided desire, a wandering heart. It is not okay in marriage relationships, and if it's not okay in a marriage relationship, it cannot be okay in our relationship with the Lord. He will not stand for it. I don't have it on the screen for you to look at, but if you were to turn over in James's letter, he writes the same thing. He says, those who have a worldly heart are adulterous toward God. He says it that way. You are committing adultery with the world because your love is mixing. God's love, the love that he's put in you, is exclusive toward you. And the love that comes out of us is exclusive toward God. He is supreme, both in his own affections, and he is supreme in our affections. We are made to bring glory and saved to bring glory to God. So if you have been born again, what John is getting at, if you've been born again to a new hope and a new love, this should be an impossibility. It shouldn't even be possible that you could go and love the world like this. James says it this way. He talks about the tongue. When he's talking about the tongue, he says, can a spring pour out both salt and fresh water? He's talking about the way that a Christian talks to other people, that you bless people with this tongue, and then you curse people with this same tongue. It should not be so. Because a spring is not capable of putting out both salt and fresh water. So it is with the heart. How is it possible that this same heart that God has claimed for his own, it is his territory, his place, his throne, how is it possible that we can love both God and the world with it? It should be impossible. Should be. But if it were an impossibility, John would not have to give the command. Do you understand that? He's giving the command because it is a possibility. It shouldn't be so. But it is. How can a heart that has been overwhelmed by amazing, as we sang, amazing grace and divine love, how is it possible that a heart that's been overwhelmed by those things still want to crawl around in the gutter? But you and I know what that's like, don't we? You know what it's like to have a divided heart inside of you. One moment you are filled with joy at the love of God, and at the next moment, you're loving the world. Our hearts, as the song says, are prone to wander. But by giving this command here to us, do not love the world or the things in the world. The people of God are called to listen. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We're called to listen, to be convicted of our worldliness, to see our sin, and then what? To despair? No. To see Jesus Christ. Because we do know our worldliness, don't we? Surely you see it inside of you. And maybe I didn't give a complete application of what the lust of the flesh are like and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, but these things describe your heart. But God isn't here this morning to use us as a punching bag. He wants to show us our desperate need for his Son and turn our hearts and our attention to him again. He is a compassionate God by giving us this command. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn your attention and your affection toward him. And hate your worldly ways. but trust in his blood, as John has already told us in this letter. Trust in his blood to cleanse you. And to know that through his blood you can have forgiveness of your worldliness. And the Lord Jesus is faithful to cleanse us. He's faithful to restore us to holy living. He reorients our hearts away from the emptiness that's in the world under the control of the devil. And he shows us the blessing of knowing and following him. What a kind and gracious God we serve. He will not let us wander far. He delights in his sheep. And what does he teach our hearts? What does he show us that is so much better than what the world has to offer? And he says here, to do the will of God. That's what verse 17 says. He desires that we do God's will and abide forever. And so he leads us to purity instead of filthiness, self-control instead of indulgence, humility instead of boasting, and contentment, brothers and sisters, instead of covetousness, always wanting something else that is out there, having a hungry heart that thinks it can be satisfied by the things of the world. The Lord Jesus shows us, I've given you. The Father has shown us, he's given us everything that we need because he's a good Father. Be content with what you have instead of always clamoring for what you don't. The fruits of the Spirit, he shows us, are more delightful than the desires of the flesh. We will start to love what the Father loves with the Father's love that he's given to us in Christ. He wants us to know there is more joy on that path in following Jesus than whatever the world offers to us. Whatever you see on the tabloid magazines and what the Hollywood insiders, whoever it is that you look to for news, the things that they tell you that you need in life, they're all worldly. They're destructive. But the things of the Father, there's joy and peace and a divine comfort in those things that the world could never give to us. So he tells us, first of all, that the heart that belongs to the Father will love what he loves because he's given us an exclusive love in our heart. Those two things cannot coexist. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, black and white to John. And the second thing he tells us, the place of our hope is more satisfying than the world. The place of our hope is more satisfying in the world. Look at verse 17. He says, the world is passing away along with its desires. It will not last. It will not fill you. It will not be here. It is fading and dying. But the one who does the will of the Lord, he will abide forever. And so pouring your time and your energy into the things of the world are a terrible long-term investment. There is bankruptcy there if that's what you're living for. Wealth, possession, status, appearance, all the things the people of the world make life all about, these things that belong to this world, they have a shelf life. They will not last. They will expire and pass away. They aren't permanent. And so how foolish then, brothers and sisters, to give ourselves over to these things instead of investing our lives into those things that will last forever. So many people who carry the name of Christian are investing in this world. So they're spending all of their time towards this world as if it will last forever. The foundation of their existence is built with materials that will not last. Your life is just a vapor. It is a mist. You are here one moment. You are gone the next. Only a fool would put his money in a scheme that he knows is going to lose it. Why in the world would you invest everything in this world? Because the Word of God here, the Word of truth, is telling us it will pass away. And it should be an impossibility that a genuine Christian would spend all of his time investing in this world that is passing away. But again, see the compassion of God on his wandering, listless sheep. His hand skillfully guides us back on the right path as we look to Jesus for mercy, as we look to Jesus for forgiveness. And we live in the most prosperous nation the world has ever known. I don't even know if that's an argument. The most prosperous nation the world has ever known. I think everybody just accepts that. And the temptation to worldliness, as you know, is great here. It is around every corner, isn't it? Health, wealth, success, attractiveness, comforts. We live for those things. The devil is so crafty. And he's selling something attractive, so attractive to our hearts, but he knows it will not hold up. It will not last. But he knows that we are foolhardy. We'll walk right over the cliff. So take a look at your life, brothers and sisters, and ask God to show you the ways that you have been buying and loving what will soon pass away, and then reorder your life on the will of God. What does he want for me? Not worldliness, not the American dream. That ain't it. The day will come when the Statue of Liberty will be in shambles and melted away with the rest of this world. But those who do the will of God will abide in his kingdom forever. Our hope is not here. It's on the promises of God. It's on the Christ of God. And whoever invests in those things, he will last forever. I'm going to close with a word from Jesus, Matthew chapter 6. Listen to what he says here. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, passing away, dying, where thieves break in and steal. It's hopeless. But," he says, "lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So our prayer together should be this morning as we close up our Bibles is that our hearts would belong where Christ is. He's at the right hand of the Father. That's where my hope is this morning, not in this world. That's where your hope is this morning, not in this world. Let's reorient ourselves to the will of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Thank you, God, for truth. And Lord, with some, your word is like a hammer. It comes in and smashes to bits everything that we are living for. You show us the falsehood, the weakness of what we build our lives on, and you crush it into pieces. What a mercy of you to do so. Some here this morning just need light. Need to be able to see inside of our own hearts better, to see where we are deceived by the world into believing that we are supposed to live for the American dream. We're always supposed to take a step up the ladder. We're always supposed to get the raise. We're always supposed to have more. It's not the way your kingdom works. Your kingdom turns this world upside down. Shows us how to be generous. Shows us the deceptiveness of riches. Shows us, Lord, how our hearts become puffed up when we have more than others. So, Lord, for each person in this room, please right us. Put us back on a right path to desire holiness more than comfort. You certainly desire that more inside each one of us. You want us to have an exclusive love for you. Search our hearts. Burn up everything inside of our hearts that is not driven by a love for you. And show us, God, how that's a better way. Father, we trust it into your hands. I trust that the word of God can do more than any preacher. Expose us, convict us, and then remind us of Jesus Christ. Heal us. Give us joy. Give us peace in your will and in your word. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.